Okay, well, this afternoon we come to the fourth of our pressure points. This one is entitled, The Pressure to Lie. Let's first of all start off with three scenarios and see if any of these sound familiar to you. First one, you're working for your boss when a telephone call comes through for him. He tells you that he's not in. So what do? First of all, do you lie and tell the caller he's not in? Do you pass the call over to your boss and really annoy him? Or is there really any alternative? I certainly found that when I was working in a city, people do actually respect your honesty and integrity, but only if you set down the guidelines for the things you do or won't do from the beginning, not 6 months into the job. And if you make it clear to people that you will not lie on their behalf, then most people will actually respect you for that, and you won't have to compromise your beliefs. And it's definitely worthwhile nailing your colours to the mast sooner rather than later. Okay, scenario number two. Whilst at the coffee machine, you hear someone you work with being slandered and run down. So what do? Do you get your cappuccino with extra milk and walk away? Or do you join in and enjoy the gossip? Or do you gently and firmly say that the gossip isn't true and that they shouldn't really be running people down in that way? How would they like it? Again, it's about setting standards and not compromising with the truth. Sometimes it is right to walk away from a situation, but sometimes we have to take a stand for the truth. And personally, I find this one of the hardest things to do. Those who gossip about others and have no regard for people's reputations, let alone the truth, may even come to dislike you. Maybe that's the risk we will have to take, and how difficult it often is to speak up for what you know to be the truth. Okay, final scenario. You have a meeting to sell a property to a potential client. You usually don't want to lie to the clients, which are always very selective in the things you point out to them. So, do you turn over a new leaf and give the complete story? Or do you continue to be selective? After all, the other salespeople are doing exactly the same thing. Well, it's the same principle of putting off falsehood and beginning to speak truthfully. And you may actually find that in the long run, you will become known as an honest employee and clients are able to trust you, thereby actually boosting business. And it's very odd that both employees and employers want honesty and integrity in the workplace. But often that's one of the very last places we can find it. And it's a sad reflection on society today that we're often surprised to find someone who's honest in their business dealings and in their private life. But this is nothing new. Way back in the Old Testament, in the 5th Psalm, this is how it describes the wicked and the arrogant. Not one word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave, and with their tongue they speak deceit. In today's world, often the truth is hard to get at. Everyone seems to lie and get away with it, and we've become very accustomed to people being untruthful in private and in public. Political scandals happen on an almost daily basis, and the pressure to lie is so strong, to hide wrongdoing or to shift the blame. Only yesterday I heard of a girl who graduated from university with a third class degree. Nothing wrong in that whatsoever. But she put on her CV she actually got a 2-1 and sent this out to all her future employers. A blatant lie. And only a few years ago, you may remember the Spycatcher trial. And this is how Sir Robert Armstrong, who was the head of the British Civil Service, described his previous statement in court. It contains a misleading impression, not a lie. It was just being economical with the truth. But no matter how we attempt to hide it or redefine it, lying is all around us. And we know that we are doing it. And it's still immensely shocking when we realise that someone is standing in front of us and lying to our face. And have you ever wondered why people lie? Why do we lie? Perhaps to make ourselves look better to others. Maybe to cover up our mistakes. Maybe to be malicious and make life hard for people. Or do we lie to get ahead in our career or business? Or do we lie to hide our lack of self-confidence? And some people are actually renowned for their ability to lie. This is how the Listener magazine described Lady Desborough. She tells enough white lies to ice a wedding cake. And I wonder how we are described by friends and colleagues in our offices and at home. Do we go against the flow or do we give in to the pressure? Because for the Christian, we must have a different moral standard and a different code of ethics from the world around us. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in his letter to the Ephesian Christians. He makes it very plain to the believers in that church that they must no longer live as the pagan Gentiles do. Have a look at verse 17 of our reading. It says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They were different because they had heard and followed the teaching of Jesus Christ himself. But what was the teaching they had received? Well, first of all, they heard, the truth is in Jesus. Verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. The Christian faith isn't a lot of abstract ideas or an obscure philosophy way over here. It is very real because it centers around the person and work of Jesus Christ himself, the Word made flesh in the Incarnation. Jesus is the embodiment of truth itself. Nothing he said or did was untruthful. There wasn't even the hint of hypocrisy in his life. So it is to Jesus we look to know and experience the truth. And as we learn about Jesus, we also learn from him. And this truth has the power to transform our very lives. And Jesus could have the confidence and authority to say in John's Gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now look at verses 20 and 21 again. Paul uses the language of the classroom. You came to know. You heard. You were taught. Knowing the truth of Jesus does not come naturally to us. We need to be taught what is true and what isn't. But this learning about Jesus isn't just an intellectual or abstract thing for people with high IQs. It's about knowing Jesus in a personal way, not simply as an historical figure who lived thousands of years ago. Only when we understand that will our beliefs in Jesus actually influence our behavior. And Paul knows full well that his teaching must impact people's lifestyles. When we turn to Jesus, our attitudes and thoughts will change, but so too must our actions and our words. And that's why Paul very quickly moves from his theology to the practical outworkings of his teaching. So the truth is in Jesus. But secondly, Christians have already put off the old self. Look at verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. It may not seem obvious from this passage, but in the original language, the old self has already happened. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. When we first came to Christ to be forgiven and to be made new, we became new creations, or born again. God made us new creatures, and the old sinful person was done away with forever. And at our conversion, we repented of our sins, the old way of doing things, and put away our past lives. God graciously gave us a new life, and we in turn resolved to live holy and righteous lives as a response to that. So God's initiative works with our initiative. We do that as a response to him. And our new selves are constantly being renewed and made holy. We do have a new self, but at the same time, we have to constantly battle, with God's help, to put off the old sins and habits we used to fall into. And we know in our own lives, it's a very painful and difficult process. But we know that God is faithful, and he picks us up when we fail, and gives us the strength to carry on. The practices which belong to the old self are no longer compatible with the new Christian life, and must therefore be discarded. The Gentile past must give way to the Christian future. And the phrases putting on and putting off suggest the idea of taking off old and unsuitable clothes and putting on a new set of clean and suitable clothes. Our status and role in life affects what we wear. Soldiers and nurses wear a particular uniform suited to their profession. and builders and undertakers wear what is suitable for them. People on a change of status change their clothes, so the criminal on release from prison takes off his inmate's clothes and puts on his civvies again. And likewise, the Christian must put off the old clothes, which belong to the old way of life, and put on a new lifestyle, which befits being a follower of the one true God. And the historians paint for us a beautiful picture when they talk about the candidates for baptism in the early church. When they were baptized, they were given a clean white robe to celebrate that the old self was gone and the new had come. So truth is in Jesus. Christians have put off the old self. But what are the implications of the new self? And it's interesting that the very first implication that Paul mentions is to do with the Christian speech. Verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. Because the new self is supposed to be godlike and holy, there is simply no place for falsehood and deceit. It is directly opposed to the new life and truth which is in Jesus. Purity is not an optional extra. It is part and parcel of the Christian life. Just like the Israelites in the Old Testament, we are called to be separate from this world and to obey the holy God. It's not open for debate. God's people must be a holy people. But as well as purity, Paul emphasizes unity in verse 25. For we are all members of the one body. If truth is absent in the church, then there is no trust. And if there is no trust, there is no true fellowship. Truth leads to trust between believers. We can then have true fellowship in the community of the church under Christ's head. And we're all too aware how damaging slander and gossip can be in the context of the local church. Confidences are broken. Spiteful words and unwise language can very quickly wreck the trust, which may have taken years to be established. Trust relies upon truth. And just think how disastrous lies and deceit are in the context of marriages, where husbands and wives can no longer trust each other. It builds up to a very sad picture of the damage that lies can do. And it's interesting, in verse 25, Paul says, on the one side, negatively put off falsehood, but positively speak truthfully. And that covers just about everything. Little white lies, whopping great fibs, being economical with the truth, exaggerating, and not speaking up when something you know untrue is being said. We've got to be very careful not to narrow the definition of lying. Not simply saying something which is untrue, but also not saying the whole truth, or leaving something unsaid, which you know in your heart you should have said. It is so difficult not to compromise with the truth in a society which tolerates so much lying and dishonesty. I wonder if you ever said to someone, yes, I'll phone you, or yes, let's do lunch. But under the breath you say, yeah, right, you've no intention of it. The Christian is called to be radically different in lifestyle from those who do not know the Christian gospel. And one of the most obvious signs of this is in the whole realm of telling the truth and being honest, even when it means accepting difficult and painful consequences. Who is our master? Is it our jobs and careers? Or is it the Lord who give up so much for us? It's a matter of assessing priorities. So as we go back into our offices and shops, let's remember those things that Paul was keen to teach the Ephesian Christians. The truth is in Jesus. If we look to him and learn about his transparent lifestyle, we will discover what the truth is all about. There is never a hint of inconsistency or hypocrisy in his life between what he said and what he did. He is a shining example of truth in the flesh. And also Christians have put off the old self. When we became a new creation in Christ, our old self was done away with. Yet we still need to put off, like dirty rags, the old lifestyle and sins, which are no longer appropriate to us as Christians. God has opened up the way for us to be holy people, and we actively need to ensure that our behavior matches our beliefs. And what are the implications of the new self? Well, we looked at the emphasis that Paul puts on correct speech and not falling into the sins of lying and falsehood. It may often be very difficult to be truthful in the places where we work or study. But as Christians, we are called to be different, to live a new radical lifestyle and defend the truth. So in finishing, what practically can we take away from this passage? Well, first of all, there is no secret formula to enable us to be pure and to be unified. But as verse 23 reminds us, we need to be renewed daily in the attitude of our minds. And we do that by asking God for his strength and for his courage through prayer and by reading his word to us in the Bible. And we also pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to be working within us to enable us to be more like Christ. There is simply no substitute for spending time alone with God in prayer and Bible study. Just like spiritual babies, we need the right food with which to grow. And in getting to know God better, we will find the resources to overcome the pressure to lie and to live godly lives. But secondly, we need the boldness to say, enough is enough, and make a pledge to no longer speak falsely, but now to speak the truth at all times, even when it is uncomfortable and difficult. And before God, we need to take a stand to renounce those things which belong to the old self and should no longer be part of the Christian life. Imagine those three scenarios we started off with. Think how different things would be if we could fully trust our colleagues and friends to tell us the truth, and we could depend 100% on their honesty. An absence of lying and a love of the truth in our situations would wonderfully change the atmosphere in which we work and live. Are we prepared to commit ourselves to this new ideal? Will we listen to Paul's teaching, or will we go our own way and fail to be the salt and light in the world? And for some of us, it may be appropriate to confess our failings in this whole area to God, and maybe to apologize to those we have lied to and have failed to tell the truth to.